Ian McDonald was saying that tomorrow night there's an evening with the pianist. Mike's not going to be there in that capacity, I don't think. So if you're coming along for an evening of pleasant music, then that's not quite what we've got in store. It's more of a kind of farewell. Well, not quite a farewell, but a time just to get together and to mark Mike's imminent departure. Couple of things mentioned before we come to our Bible reading. This is the last time I'll be speaking for a few weeks, so I shall take advantage of being able to hog the platform. And just to say a little bit more about the sponsored climb next week, which has already been mentioned, was in the service sheet. There is 8 of us from Greenview are going to be climbing Ben Nevis next Saturday. And we're doing it to raise funds for Pro Crystal Bible College in Zambia, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with, in particular for Melvin Shiombe, the principal out there. They do an amazing work sending out African missionaries all over the continent and beyond. And they are a work that just lives by faith. And so anything that we can contribute to that is a huge help to them. This is a sponsorship form I'm holding up here. The 8 people that are going to be on the climb is myself, Andy and Hazel Lloyd-Williams, David Kennedy, Norman Wilson, Ken McPhail and Dave McMinn. So a fairly eclectic bunch, as you can see. We will try to get people to sponsor us, but we'd be very happy if you want to take the initiative and grab us or email us and suggest an amount that you might like to give us should we get to the summit next Saturday. So value your prayers for that and also any contribution that you can add. The service sheet has been mentioned. That comes out every Sunday. The summer holidays are coming up, particularly for the first few weeks in July. If there is anybody who would be able maybe to take on the production of this sheet, it's actually quite straightforward. I can email you a template and the rest of it. But if there's somebody who would fancy maybe taking that on for a few weeks over the summer, please speak to me at the end. That would be a great job if you're able to do it. Guidance part 2. Wasn't sure what the Bible reading should be tonight. Guidance is a big subject. So, of course, I closed my eyes and just stuck my finger in the Bible randomly, and you'll never guess. This amazing passage came up. No, I didn't do that. I used my brain and applied wisdom, which we'll come to later. Let's turn, if you have a Bible, to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, you'll find that in the red Bibles in front of you on page 636, 636. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his precious and inspired words. Last week we tried to deal with a number of the background issues to this subject of guidance. We noted that guidance is inevitably a big area of interest in our lives because we are people who throughout our lives face choices. We have to make decisions, and with that of course comes a certain degree of stress. However, we wanted to clear away last week one or two of the bogus areas associated with guidance which actually unnecessarily increase our stress levels. And so we dealt with the whole notion of God's second best, of missing the bus, so to speak, and being doomed to a life that would always fall short of God's plans for you. We reflected on the biblical reality of God's absolute sovereignty over our lives, over this world, over all things, even down to the very roll of a dice. Every decision, both the good and the bad, are working out God's will in this world and in our lives. That, we said, of course, doesn't absolve us of the responsibility to try and make good decisions and to act wisely and carefully in life. Doesn't absolve us any more of responsibility than it absolved Pharaoh of his decision to harden his heart against God, or the crowd's decision in Jerusalem to execute Jesus Christ. Even though we know that God used even those things and was working in those things to bring about his greater will. We noted that the Bible does speak about God's will for our lives. That is, that God's desire, God's plan, God's purposes for our lives is that we will be holy and blameless people. That we will be conformed increasingly to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That we will be destined for a heavenly inheritance. You see, we stated that God's big concern about our lives is not that we will find our dream house or our perfect job, but that we will be like Jesus Christ. That we will walk his pathway and in his footsteps, that we will live out our faith to the glory of God, whatever our circumstances, whatever our house, whatever our job. And it's important because understanding that, understanding what God's primary concern and will is for our lives, reminds us that God's will for us will probably involve, at times, a degree of hardship and difficulty. And that's important because we do have a tendency to think, don't we, that if things don't work out well for us in some area of life, if things go a bit awry as far as we can see, we think we must have got God's guidance wrong. We must have understood at some previous point or misunderstood at some previous point what is it that God wanted us to do or intended that we should have done. But actually being in that situation of difficulty, that situation of stress and discomfort, might be exactly God's will for your life. Because it is through those things that God conforms us to the image of his Son. That God refines us and purifies us and shapes us to be those holy, blameless, faith-filled people that is actually his intention and his will for our life. At its most basic level. Guidance, we suggested, is about following a compass rather than a route planner. The Bible points us to the kind of people that God wants us to be and the direction in which he wants us to go. It's not a step-by-step, every second right turn route planner that God gives us. The New Testament call is to follow the compass bearing and to work out our lives accordingly. And thus, critical, the key ingredient in working out God's will for our lives in following that compass bearing and understanding the kind of people that God wants us to be and where God wants us to be heading, and therefore how we can make good choices and the basis on which we will make our choices, the considerations that we will bring to bear upon our choices and our decisions. Key in all that is wisdom. Not cunning techniques to winkle out of God some insider knowledge, which is a problem, of course, with so much of the approach to guidance that goes about in Christian circles today. It is obsessed with devices. How can we, as it were, spring the magic box of divine direction open? Some of the techniques that are suggested that we are probably familiar with and maybe flirted with in our own lives can have a degree of usefulness about them. I don't want to disparage them or rubbish them entirely, but they very often can become abused. And if we're not careful, slip into just a pseudo-Christian type of superstition. For example, as I alluded to at the start, the old lucky dip Bible verse method of guidance. We close our eyes, clench our fists, stick our finger into some minor prophet, and hey presto, we've got the answer, the word of guidance, the word of knowledge to the dilemma that we face. And of course, we end up there really just with massively selected applications of God's word, don't we? John Newton very humbly recorded that as he reflected on how he made a decision to go to a church in Warwick on one occasion to minister there, that as he considered it, he was very encouraged and stirred up to go to Warwick because he had read the verse in Acts where God says to Paul concerning Corinth, "Fear not, I have many people in that city." And he very humbly reflected later on that John was no Paul and Warwick was no Corinth. No doubt there are occasions when God can give us a word that way. He can do that, of course, in his providence. We're not trying to limit God. I remember reading of Charles Spurgeon on one occasion when he was ministering in London, I think during a cholera or typhoid outbreak in the city there. And he was going to lots of houses and ministering to people who were sick and doing lots of pastoral visitations. And as he was walking home one night, he was gripped with this dreadful fear that he was going to die, that he was going to get the disease because it was in and out of all the places where it was rife, and he was going to get the disease and he was going to die. And this terrible kind of fear came upon him as he sensed that vulnerability and insecurity as he ministered. And as he was walking home in that frame of mind, he saw in a shop window a little text in a picture frame. And it was the verse, I think it's from the Psalms, the plague shall not come near your house. And he said that in that moment he appropriated that verse by faith to himself. And it gave him great security and great confidence to carry on. Now, of course, you could be cynical about that, couldn't you? And say, well, that's just coincidence. You know, he's taking a verse out of context. I'm just trying to say I think God in his mercy can sometimes bring verses to us in that way. But by and large, that kind of methodology can become just an excuse for laziness and irresponsibility. Mature Christians do not, as a general rule, live their lives by fortune cookie faith. But if we have to be careful about the lucky dip Bible verses, we also have to be careful about laying out the fleece of fate. Love that expression. That's the favourite of Christians. Two girls, don't know which one I should ask out. Tell you what, Lord, if Julie phones first, I'll know that she's the one that you want me to pursue a relationship with. For some reasons, Christians over the years have had a great love of Gideon's fleece as a method or a model for guidance in their lives. But actually, on the basis that you're picking Gideon's fleece as a model of guidance, you might as well take Balaam's donkey and say, Lord, when my cat tells me which girl to marry, I'll go with it. Why not? You're just picking out of context ahistorical situations in God's people's experience. Again, the fleece is a great route, isn't it, for ducking responsibility and can become dangerously close to testing God if we're not careful. And then thirdly, I'm just giving you a sample. I'm sure you're very familiar with these. There is the search for inner peace. That's the thinking that unless I feel completely at ease and at peace about some situation or some potential decision or way forward, then I shouldn't go in that direction. It's the thinking that equates any sense of anxiety or doubt we might have as being divine disapproval at work in our lives. But actually, as finite human beings who don't know all the facts and don't know the future, it is unlikely that there will be any significant decision we will make in our life that won't involve a certain degree of apprehension or doubt or anxiety on our part. If inner calm is what we need to get God's green light to move forward, then I suspect there'd be very little witnessing done in the world today. Now, feelings, of course, aren't irrelevant. You need to have positive feelings towards somebody that you perhaps are considering asking out or getting married to. But most of us probably had a certain degree of nerves as our wedding day approached. Mike Mackeson, sorry to connect you so closely to a marriage illustration, Mike. But Mike, I ran this by him this morning. Mike has inner convictions, a real desire to serve God by going into full-time Christian ministry and training for that. But Mike will have had a few sleepless nights about having to give up his job and his flat and move away. Sure, Abraham, on the night before he went to Ur of the Chaldees, was pacing the room, wondering if this was a good idea or not. The fact that perhaps many of us in the church, most of us, I would imagine, contemplate a £1.25 million building extension bill with a degree of apprehension is not in itself a sign that it's not the right thing or a good thing for us to take on. You see, the bottom line is if we are to work out God's will for our lives, then we need to follow the compass. And sometimes that will involve decisions where we have our heart and our mouth that we find a bit difficult, that are testing to us. There is no substitute in the area of guidance in our lives for godly wisdom. And Proverbs, of course, where we read at the start this evening, is the book which preeminently in Scripture declares the value of God's wisdom. That is wisdom not in the sense of having more facts or pieces of data than others, but understanding God's ways. Understanding how God has made the world to work. The principles which God has revealed in his words that will, as a general rule, keep us from making dangerous and foolish decisions and choices in our lives. So wisdom tells us, for example, that as a general rule, hard work will produce better outcomes than laziness. Proverbs chapter 10. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during a harvest is a disgraceful son. So when it comes to a decision of should I drop out of my university course and go and kind of drift around South Africa for 6 months, wisdom will probably tell us, no, actually, you should finish the work that you started. You should finish your course. Wisdom tells us that loose or harsh talk is usually a recipe for creating more strife and difficulty. Proverbs chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The wisdom of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. So if I'm in a difficult situation, some kind of conflict scenario, and I'm praying for wisdom or thinking about how should I deal with this situation, how should I approach this person, what should I say, wisdom will say to me, at the very least, go in very gently, and perhaps you can actually just bite your lip and let the matter go. Wisdom will tell me that decisions made with input from others will generally have a better basis and be sounder than decisions made off the top of my own head. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. So wisdom will say to me, if I'm making plans or coming to a decision point, it would be a good idea to run this past some other people rather than go out alone and maybe regret it. But you see, the point of Proverbs is that you need to get that wisdom. You need to seek it out. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. That means, in short, we need to be people who are trying to get familiar with God's words. We are trying to get familiar where God's compass is pointing in all these different areas of life, so that our minds will be increasingly shaped by God's wisdom that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and then applying that wisdom to the situations we find ourselves in. And when we do that, we can have confidence about the decisions that we make. Because however many degrees we might have, or however sharp intellectually you might be off the mark, the bottom line is that the less familiar you are with the wisdom of God as contained in Scripture, the more foolish your decisions are likely to be. Great verse in all this, I'm sure you're wondering when I was going to come to it, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's a great promise, isn't it? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If we with clear conscience come before God and we lay out our lives before him, our family situation, our work situation, our church situation, and we are as best as we can see, and we won't have perfect knowledge and we won't get it all right and there'll be gaps, but in good conscience and good faith, as best as we can see, having tried to dig into God's wisdom, we are seeking to live in accordance with that wisdom, then we can make our decisions and have a great peace about leaving the outcomes with the Lord. Now, those outcomes, as we alluded to before, might not work out as you expected. They might not work out as you had hoped that they would. But that's in the Lord's hands. Because if we are acknowledging him in all our ways, then we can be confident upon nothing less than God's own promise that he is directing our ways, that he is working out our path, that he is fulfilling his will in our lives. And that's such a liberation, because it frees us from the need to over-spiritualize our decision making, that ends up with us getting defensive or overwrought about choices that we have to make, because our desire is simply to be Christ-like as best as we understand that according to God's words. Our desire is simply to take God at face value, to trust in his care over us, to see God's kingdom strengthened, to see Jesus Christ honoured in our lives. It's not to go out to with sort of great kind of earnestness and terrible pressure to have to crack the jackpot of some great source of blessing and success in life so that we can vindicate ourselves. It is simply to follow the compass and the confidence that if we do so, God will make our path straight. The path that he has for us in his providence. So let's think of a few classic examples of decision making. Areas where Christians feel quite rightly there is a need for some extra care and thoughtful application of God's wisdom, such as marriage or choosing a career or a job, finding a church. Matters not of morality, as we considered last week, in that they are open and legitimate for us to pursue, but they're certainly not of triviality, certainly from our perspective, but matters where there can be a sense of competing value or equal goods being open to us that we have to choose between. What about marriage then? Well, the first thing we want to do is look for the biblical principles. Where does God's compass point on the issue of marriage? Because the Bible has a whole lot of things to say about marriage. First consideration we would want to bring is, could I be single? Is that something which I think I could be in life? I could pursue, I could be settled in that situation. No, it's maybe easier for some people than others in terms of that choice. But we have a choice in the Bible to be married or single. We don't have a choice whether to be immoral or moral, by the way, but we have a choice whether to be married or single. Because if I could be single, then 1 Corinthians 7 tells me there are some great advantages in terms of serving the Lord and gospel work that would free me up to be able to do. But alternatively, if being single is something that is likely to be a real problem to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to cause me all kind of difficulties, then perhaps marriage is the way of life which you should probably be looking to pursue or certainly be open to. Would this partnership that I am envisaging be equally yoked? That is, would me and this person I am thinking about possibly marrying be on the same page spiritually, going in the same direction, have the same basic values and hopes and concerns in life? Are there any issues of concern, any little red flags in the back of my mind about this situation that I'm going into? Are there any issues perhaps about a previous divorce? About the basis of a previous divorce. You know, the Bible actually says things on these matters. That's why we need to look into it. That's why we need to know our Bible so we can make wise decisions according to the compass. Have we sought, as Proverbs would commend us to, have we sought godly counsel? Are my mature Christian friends positive about this perspective? Marriage. Do they think that I'm mature enough and responsible enough to make that kind of step at this stage of my life? Have I prayed through my thinking? Have I asked God to search out my motives and my heart in this matter? What are my motives? Are my motives that this is somebody I care about and would want to be a godly and loving and Christ-like husband or wife towards? Or is it about finding somebody who will make me happy? And then having exercised wisdom, reflected on where God's compass is pointing in all these different areas, crucially, decide, make a decision, be a man, take responsibility, don't fritter about, wringing your hands, waiting for the next PlayStation game to come out. Life is short, use wisdom and get on with it. What about a career or a job? Again, it's not rocket science, is it? What am I good at? Is this a profession that can uphold my integrity, that passes the morality test? Will it help or hinder me in my primary spiritual responsibilities towards my wife and my family if I'm in that situation? Is it likely to uphold my spiritual life, my walk with God, or to undermine it? What do others think? Is this just too much pressure? Is it something that others would warn me about my suitability? Is it not good timing? Is it a big, heavy-duty promotion with lots of extra hours when there's a new baby on the way? Have I prayed through my motives? Is money and status trumping wisdom? Is laziness and timidity trumping wisdom? And again, it's all about the compass. That the primary concern is to pursue character and destination. Because as long as we are going in the direction of the compass, as long as we are trying to work out those primary concerns of God in our life about holiness and blamelessness and Christ-likeness, and heading for that destination of God's inheritance in heaven, it really just isn't that important whether you follow the compass bearing as a postman or a brain surgeon. Church. Most of us here are in a church. We have found a church. We have planted our flag in Greenview. So this one might seem a little academic, but perhaps there is value in reminding ourselves firstly that finding a church, choosing a church, is actually a very important decision. Indeed, our concern for being in a good church should govern other decisions in our lives, should control the types of other decisions that we make in life. Because being able to be part of, involved in, a gospel-centered and Bible-believing church is much more important in terms of working out God's will in your life. Massively more important than the resale value of your house or the school catchment area that you live in. You see, if God's primary will is for your character, then the place of formation of that character is going to be absolutely critical. And it's in the context of community, a community centred around God's word with others, that we will be most effectively shaped and directed and encouraged in working out God's primary will in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Aji Fernando, in his book Jesus Driven Ministry, talks about this verse, and he talks about how he preached on it on one occasion, and he preached about fleeing evil desires and those and pursuing righteousness. And somebody came up to him at the end and said, you know, you missed out the most important part of that verse. And he was taken aback. And they said, you have to do it along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So these are things we are to do in the context of God's people, of a community. Ephesians chapter 3. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Comprehending God's love is something that we are to do with others. Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Together we grow in Christ's words and in gratitude. And so church is vital to us. Other Christians are a vital ingredient in your sanctification. Every one of us is here as part of God's plan and will for each other. Even the difficult ones. Perhaps even especially the difficult ones. So the old cliche about finding a perfect church is true, isn't it? Because as the cliche said, if you did find one, you'd spoil it. But actually, it probably wouldn't do you much good. Because it is as we learn to have to live with others who have faults just as we have faults. As we have to get on with people who are different from us. As we rub off against each other, that God is shaping us and humbling us and challenging us and transforming us. So our attitude to finding our church, firstly, has to be as a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church. But beyond that, really the big question I would suggest for us is, how can I help and serve and encourage those others there that Christ died for? It's important that we don't lose sight of that, especially if Greenview grows in the future. Our meetings here essentially are just a group of Christians who come together week by week to learn a bit more about God, to worship together, to encourage each other, so that we can grow that bit more week by week in our faith and be that bit better equipped when we leave here to live for Christ and to honour him in the world outside. You see, when you boil down what we do Sunday by Sunday, it's really quite simple, isn't it? So we must never allow that kind of attitude or mindset to creep in where we come to church thinking, this better be good. There better be something put on for me today that I like. Because that's so far away from the New Testament model of church. We're just getting together to learn a bit about God and encourage each other. Nothing more important, nothing more profound. But we need to watch that we don't develop some kind of consumer attitude towards church. So our call in terms of choosing a church is that we are to come to church with the mindset of waiters rather than diners. Biblical guidance then, in summary. It's a lot simpler and a lot harder, but a lot better than many of the versions and suggestions that are put forward today around this subject. It's much simpler because there are no magic formulas that we have to master. There are no cat and mouse games with God. There's no huge pressure that we have to, as it were, winkle out of God his secret plans for our lives, or we're doomed for some kind of second best life. Much simpler because it reminds us that God is in control and he will work out his plans, and we can make our decisions on that basis without fear as we seek to make them in wisdom. But it's much harder than a lot of the techniques that are put round today, because there's no easy answers. There's no shortcuts to working out God's will. There's no magic envelopes that suddenly will provide us with all the answers. It's harder because we will need to use our brains. We will need to apply ourselves to understanding where the compass is pointing. We will need to take responsibility. But it is so much better, because God gives us the dignity of working out our own salvation as responsible people. And better because it is precisely through that kind of process